A little over a year ago, I was traveling through China and Mongolia. And while in that area, I had a tooth blow up on me. I had a tooth just go bad while I was in Mongolia. Now, Mongolia's population, about 48% of Mongolians still live in tents. So it wasn't necessarily my first choice for a root canal. I could see a camel maybe going around in a circle, turning a drill bit. Not the vision that you want to have your dental care. So I waited until I arrived in Beijing and thought that I would have the work done there if I could bear it. And sure enough, by God's providence, I was able to locate a dentist who was able to help me to some degree. And what I noticed immediately about the trip to the dentist was that they don't hide their instruments as they're placing them in your mouth. If they're coming at you with a pair of pliers, here comes a pair of pliers. If they're coming at you with a big needle, they kind of wave it in front of your eyes, kind of squirt a little bit, and here you go. They don't have to say, this is going to sting a little bit. You see the whole thing coming. Where the dentists in the United States are trained to come at you kind of in a blind spot. You know, next thing you know, you've got this instrument in your mouth. You're, whoa, as you're watching the video. It's completely different. And one of the things I noticed in the passage we're going to study is that Nathan got within an inch of David's heart before David ever saw the sword. Nathan told him a story that completely captivated David. And David leaned into it. And as he leaned in, Nathan had David leaning in. And Nathan simply stepped in and pow! Hit him right on the jaw. Dropped him to his knees with a rebuke. Now what I'm going to do this evening is read out of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then I'm going to slide us right over to Psalm 32. And I'll read the entire psalm as well. Because they go together. They're partners. They're wed in the scriptures. The background for Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, by the way, is David's sin with Bathsheba. So if you would please take your scriptures and stand with me, I'll read the first 15 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. So just imagine, if you will, Nathan walks over to see David. They've known each other for a long time. They sit down, maybe on one of the verandas of the palace. And in the midst of their conversation, Nathan begins this story. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his own cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Isn't that beautiful? Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it. That's Bible shorthand for slaughtered it and cooked it, okay? Prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to him, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the house of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much, much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife. and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Now Psalm 32. David's writing the psalm in direct response to Nathan's confrontation. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when he may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we have stood so long tonight, Lord. We usually only do that at sporting events. Father, thank you that we are happy to stand out of respect to you. We're happy to stand, Lord, and be counted as yours. Lord, open our hearts that we would understand your word. Tutor us, Holy Spirit, for your word and our souls are going to last forever. We pray that you would bring them in union tonight. For we pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Now I want you to stay in Psalm 32 because we're going to unpack what's going on in David's heart. It's critical, though, that we understand what has happened. Otherwise, you really will not have much of an opportunity to understand why David wrote this psalm. You can't just pick up a letter and read it and get a sense of its meaning without the circumstances. And so I wanted to take the time to read that for you because David had done a heinous thing. In fact, he had done a series of heinous things. David had committed sin with another man's wife, and then he murdered that man in order to cover it up. I mean, think of the depth of the treachery that would be required in those sins. Think of the courage, the raw courage that would be required to have a relationship with someone outside of your marital relations. And then also think about killing someone in order to cover it up. Now, after David was confronted, I want you to hear what he says. Look at verses 1 and 2 as we unpack this together. It said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I want you to notice immediately that David uses three different words to describe sin. Look at the beginning of the verse. He uses the word sin. He uses the word in the second verse, iniquity. And in the very first word that he uses in the first verse is transgression. So we have transgression, sin, and iniquity. Now, one of the things I want you to notice about this is David is very open about laying this out. He's very open about saying that sin can overwhelmingly dominate your life. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now, I want you to match up these words. Transgression and forgiven. Sin and covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts not his iniquity. So we have transgression, sin, and iniquity. You know, I believe one of the reasons David has done this is because he was so blind to his sin for so long that he's finally leaning in and he's admitting it. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, it says that sin crouches down at the door of your heart in a desire to master you. Now, why does sin crouch down? One of the reasons sin crouches down is it wants to appear small and insignificant. Small and insignificant. It doesn't even want to be noticeable. You walk by or you drive by and you don't even notice. It's just a small, insignificant little something. And you know what David's saying? David is putting it in bright lights. He's saying, transgression, sin, iniquity. I'm calling it as I see it. Then I want you to look at the very last phrase of the second verse, because it's going to reveal the context within which David has written this. He said, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do you know that David's self-deceit and this year of silence was brutal on him as a person? Have you ever committed a sin and you don't deal with it? And it lingers and it nags at you? It repeatedly brings itself to your conscience. And you have to repeatedly choose to ignore it. You have to repeatedly rationalize it over and over and over. Do you know that the longest year, in my opinion, of David's life was the year that he had immoral sexual relations with Bathsheba? Now, just do a little bit of the chronology with me. He had a relationship with Bathsheba. She carried the baby to term, and then the baby died. And then David went on with his life, and then Nathan appears to him. I think it was about a year of denial and deceit that David lived in. Do you know what's interesting? Is he kept on ruling the kingdom? He kept on going. It seems like in other areas of his life, he's able to pull it off. Isn't it amazing how we can have one area of our life that is out of order, and yet we can continue to function in a way that really other people don't notice? That's exactly what was going on in David's life. But I want you to realize, you might look okay on the outside, but you're not okay on the inside. Look what he says in verse 3. He begins to describe himself. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. His energy was spent. Do you know what I liken this to? I liken this to a person who is carrying water from the well back to the house. And as they carry water from the well back to the house, they realize there's a hole in their bucket. Have you ever done that before? We used to play a game in youth group a couple decades ago when I was a youth pastor. And what we would do is we would purposefully do relays and we would punch holes in the bottom of the bucket. And it took the guys about 30 minutes to figure it out. The girls had it immediately. But what would happen is they would run to a container, dip the bucket, and then run and fill up another container. Whoever filled up the other container first, they were the winners. And there was a hole in the bucket. No matter how much they kept replenishing that water, it drained out. That's the life of a person who has unconfessed sin. What they do is they continue to go to church. They read the Bible all the time. They pray all the time. But it seems like their life just can't sustain. It can't maintain. It can't contain with any consistency the sense of God's love for them. They're constantly saying, you know, when I'm at church or I'm reading God's word, I feel like I'm doing all right, but the rest of the time, I just don't do well. It's almost as if they dip their bucket in in the sense of who God's called them to be, and then they go off in life and they're bucket stripping the whole time. And by the time they make it to the office, it's like, what's happened to me? You know, yesterday when I was at church, I was pretty go-get'em. I was fired up. I hardly cursed. You know, when I spoke, I didn't lie. I didn't punch anybody. Here I am at the office, right? What's happened? They've got a hole in their bucket. The Lord is in a very kind, it sounds brutal, but in a kind way, the Lord has his hand on him. How long do you think you can function with a hole in your spiritual bucket? Some of you know. Some of you right now are saying, been doing it my whole life. I'm 10, I've been doing it my whole life. I'm 70, I've been doing it my whole life. David describes the futility of that. He says, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. It's almost like he's saying, I just couldn't take it anymore. And then I want you to see what he does. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you see what David does? He juxtapositions verse 5 and verse 1 and 2. And the things that he used to cover, you know what he does? He uncovers. The things he used to hide, he doesn't hide anymore. Now, I want you to think about a cow. Now, a cow is covered in hide. He's contained in that hide. He's within it. That's what hiding does. It covers us. We get inside it and we have this sense of security. Oh, if no one knows, I'll be okay. I just need to hide in here. There's a story in Mongolia of a man who, when he was out with his herd in the middle of nothing, which isn't hard to imagine in Mongolia, he had to cut his yak open and pull out the entrails and climb inside and sleep inside that yak in order to make it through the cold night. He hid inside. Do you know that many of us allow sin to hide within us? We think the way to deal with it is to cover it. We think the way to deal with it is, you know what, as long as no one knows, everything's going to be fine here. As long as I don't get found out. One of the greatest motivations in the average human being is, I don't want to be found out. As long as no one knows, I'm going to be okay. And David says, no, you rot from the inside out when you live your life that way. And this is what David says. He says, I confess it, I acknowledge it. Last week, I said to you, you're only as sick as your secrets. And I challenge you to face your secrets. To talk to yourself about your secrets. Do you know, in some ways, many of us were healed in the last week simply by facing the secrets of our soul. There's healing in speaking your secrets. There's something in a way that God has designed the human soul, that is, as you acknowledge your secret sins, he works in your soul. You uncover so that he can then cover. Really, that's the play on words in this entire psalm. The play on words is around the word cover. If you cover your sin, you will suffer. If you uncover your sin, the word forgive has a couple different meanings. One is it's paid for or it's redeemed. Another one is that it's lifted off of you and carried away. Oh, don't you want that? Don't you want your sin to be lifted off and carried away from you? We've tried so hard to get away from our sin, it follows you everywhere you go.
You graduated from high school and you said, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to make a new start. The only problem is you had to go with you. We were talking at lunch the other day, and I said, wouldn't it be fun to go to a new community and just have a new identity? And somebody at the lunch said, yeah, I moved one time, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to go, and I'm going to be a different person. And I went into the lunchroom, and I sat down. Hi, I'm Tim. Yeah, it's the same old, same old. Don't you just long to have a sense of newness and a sense of adventure to your life? I want you to know the step in that is to step forward and say, I acknowledge my sin. This is who I am. Look at me. This is truly what's going on in my life. In speaking that, we free ourselves. Now, I want you to look carefully at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Do you know what that means? It means that's Bible language for right now. That's the way the psalmist says, please don't do what I did. That was the worst year of my life when I lived in silent misery. Right now, while the Lord can be found, don't wait. Don't wait. The waters rush in and you can't reach him. I'll never forget this old joke. It's a story about a man. There was a big flood in Georgia. And when the flood hit Georgia, he ended up on his rooftop. And he was up on his rooftop and he was praying, oh God, help me, get me off this rooftop. Well, lo and behold, some guys in a rowboat came by. And they said, hey, you need a ride? And he goes, no, I'm trusting the Lord. And a little bit later, some good old boys from Georgia came by in their fishing boat. And they kind of troll up there. Hey, do you need a ride? Nope, I'm trusting the Lord. A little bit later, a helicopter comes by. Hovering over, a big speaker, do you need some help? I'm okay. The guy drowns and goes to heaven. Gets in heaven and he says, Lord, why didn't you save me? He goes, I sent a boat, I sent a bass boat, I sent a helicopter. What are you waiting for? You know what I want you to think about right now at this moment? Well, what are you waiting for? Well, why are you so afraid to acknowledge your sin? What are the golden handcuffs that are holding you back? You know, some people never leave an organization because the salary's right. They don't really like the job, but the pay's good and the benefits are good, so they just kind of hang in there. Next thing you know, they got a watch. They've been there 25 years. It's like these golden handcuffs. They just can't leave. They just can't get their hands out of there. They're too afraid. They're like, you know, I've got a little security here. I'm just going to hang in there. What are your golden handcuffs when it comes to your spiritual life? What are you hanging on to? You know, I remember as a baby Christian about a year ago, I remember saying to myself, why do I hang on to that sin? Why is that sin so dear to me? How come it's like my precious little sin I hold close to my life? Like, what is it about that sin that has me? What has captivated my heart about that? And as I began to acknowledge that and talk about it, I realized in a way that was like a golden handcuff for me. And I remember in the past year, I've had the opportunity to present Christ to many people. And a lot of people say, you know what? I'm just not ready for God. I don't want to give up so much stuff to walk with God. I want to hang on to my stuff. I go, what's the stuff you want to hang on to? Well, I really like to drink with my buddies. So, just become a Presbyterian. And you know what? What's your point on this? But they hang on to stuff, right? They won't move off. Why? Because there's something about that sin that captivates them. And I just want you to honestly look yourself in the mirror and say, what is it about this sin pattern that captivates me so much? Why is it that I continue in that same pattern? Why is it that when you go home tonight, one of your struggles will be watching inappropriate stuff on your computer or on your television You maybe have a movie channel that's not appropriate. Why is that such a struggle for you? What captivates you about that? You know, psychologists say that men long to have a meaningful relationship with a woman, but it's very difficult to do so. They're not willing to go through the pain of that intimacy. And so it's easier to have a pretend relationship through something like pornography. And so they're not really with a real person, but they're able to fantasize that they're the man they've always wanted to be. Does that describe you? Is that something that has you handcuffed? And you're saying, I just can't seem to move forward. Acknowledge that before the Lord. Do some heart work with Him. He'll deliver you. He'll move you past that. Now, I want you to think about something that has really struck me as I've worked my way through this psalm. Just race forward to verse 9 for me, if you would. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. I want you to think that David is saying this. David's saying, really, don't be like me. Don't live a year like I just lived. Because when did David turn? When did David make the turn back to the Lord? Nathan hopped on, grabbed the reins, and spurred him in the side and moved. How did he move? He was compelled. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't wait until your sin so debilitates you that someone else has to come in. Here's a little secret about life. You'll either discipline yourself or someone else will discipline you. Let's just face it. You'll either discipline yourself or someone else will discipline you. It's the way it works. So I called to you. Would you turn to the Lord with your sin? Oh, I want to wait until I'm better, Tim. If I could just be better, give me a couple weeks and I'm ready to turn. No, don't do it. Don't tarry. Don't try to clean yourself up. If you could clean yourself up, why in the world did Jesus come and die for your sins? What a waste of a life. What a joke the cross of Christ is. If you could clean yourself up. If we could clean ourselves up, what was God thinking? Why didn't He just say in the Ten Commandments, try harder, stay focused. We have medication for that now. See a counselor. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. And so He sent His Son who could. Now, as we close this evening, I want to breathe a little picture of hope, which should so thrill our souls. If you would turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want you to see something that is so encouraging. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll go to verse 24. The child that David and Bathsheba have conceived is dead. Verse 24. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Do you know who Solomon's mom was? Bathsheba. God can bring beauty out of disaster. I want you to see how much God loved him. And the Lord, I'm reading now in verse 24 again, and the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So God sent a message through Nathan again to David. Now I imagine when Nathan walked up, David was a little, huh? How you doing? Want some wine? Got some really good meat over there? He's tentative. God loved David so much, He sent Nathan back and sent a message by Nathan the prophet
So he called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, because of the Lord. The man committed adultery with another man's wife. He killed her husband. Y'all, it was a disaster. It was your worst nightmare to be found out publicly, and to be completely stuck. You couldn't spin it. You couldn't get an ad agency to hit the positive aspect of this. You couldn't do the Bill Clinton spin on this one, right? It's just plow, right in your face. David ignored it. And then through Nathan, he acknowledged it. And then do you know what God did? God rebuilt David's life. And he used Bathsheba as one of the building blocks. He gave him a son, Solomon. What a blessing. Could I close our night together by having you turn over to Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now for some of you, this is going to be monumental because you're actually going to have a teaching from a genealogy. This is something that some people would simply call the yada yadas of the Bible. When you read through the Bible, this is where you yada, yada, yada. Look at verse 6. And Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Do you see that within the genealogy of God, there are great sinners? And he uses us to become great saints. I do not know the depth of your sin. But if you are anything like David, and you're anything like me, you desperately need the Lord. You desperately need to acknowledge before him your sin. The safest place on earth is on your belly before God. On your face before God. You can't be knocked down when you're on your face before God. Stand up tall and call God to look at your righteous works, and you will be humbled. Humble yourself before the Lord and acknowledge your sin and your need of Him. And do you know what He will do? He will restore your life. He will restore you. He will use you. He won't hide you. He won't put you on a shelf. He'll put you center cut, mainstream. David, Jesse's son. Solomon, son of Uriah's wife with David. God doesn't hide his sinners. He forgives them. And he puts them in service. Tonight may well be a night when you have felt disqualified from serving the Lord. I want you to know you are only a breath away. You are only a breath away from reunion with God. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your need for Him. And if there's someone here tonight who's never really understood that they can't make themselves good enough for God, maybe tonight is a night when you simply need to bow your head, even right now, and say, Lord, I've really tried to be a good person. I've tried to help other people. I've tried to stay out of trouble. But Lord, in reality, I continue to sin. I need you to do for me what I can't do for myself. I want to uncover my sin so you can cover me up with the righteousness of Christ. Would you uncover your sin this evening and receive the covering of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, it so comforts our souls to know that a bruised reed you will not break and a smoldering wick you will not snuff out. Oh God, we come to you as bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. And we ask you, Lord, to not only not snuff us out,
breathe life into us, Lord. Return us to the center cut of your blessing. Lord, we acknowledge our sin before you. We acknowledge our need of you. Oh God, restore us and bless us. Cause us to be near to you in a way we've never understood before. And now, Father, as we give of these tithes and offerings, we pray you would use them for the extension of your kingdom within our hearts and the hearts of the people around the world. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.